Lord. Isn't it good to be in the presence of the Lord here today? I'll tell you what, when you start, you know, when you get a group of believers together, you know, to start singing exaltations to the Lord, I tell you what, His presence is going to move into that place. He's going to fill that place. He's going to meet needs in that place. I'll tell you what, if you're here today, you know, needing involvement with the Lord, which that's all of us, I'll tell you what, you're going to get some help here today. God wants to be your Father. He wants to provide all your needs. He's got a good plan for your life. Praise the Lord. And again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church here today. We know you're not here by accident. You're not here by coincidence. You're here because God has an appointment with you today. Amen. And we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. We're just so honored that you could be here. For those that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church. And we are just so glad to have you here today. We know that God's got a good plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. God has already prepared a plan for your life. And like we like to say around here, that plan is hot and ready, right? Right? You go to that pizza place, you know, when you don't feel like cooking dinner, you know, or you're on your way home from work, or you're in a rush or whatever, you stop in there because that pizza is already made. Well, God's plan is already made for you, and He wants you to step into it. And here at Family Church, our job is just to tell you about that plan through the Word of God. It's not my opinions. It's not our opinions. It's not our methods. It's not our programs. It's not our politics, dear Lord, you know, that change people's lives. It's the Word of God and being fed the Word to help make us stable in life. Amen. And so, church, whose job is it to make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome today? That's our job, folks. Let's not just say that. Let's not leave it at just, you know, clapping and receiving people into the service. Let's make sure when services are dismissed, find somebody, right? Greet them, welcome them, get their name, invite them back, and when you see them again, go say hi to them again, right? Because we're not just about filling seats here at Family Church. We want folks to get connected to a divine destiny that God has for them. But let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. Yeah. God's got a plan for your life. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, go with me in your Bibles. Go to Hosea chapter 4, a place that we don't go that often. Hosea is the first book right after Daniel there in the Old Testament. He's the first of what is called the minor prophets. But how many of you know Hosea might take offense to that, right? He might tell us, hey, there's nothing minor about it, right? And so we're going to go over to Hosea chapter 4, and today I'm going to be preaching a message that I said in the text communication that I'm very reluctant to preach. And it's something that the Lord has put on my heart. It is something that it's overdue. I've honestly been procrastinating on it, and you'll know as soon as I tell you the title of today's sermon. Are you ready? The title of today's sermon is, God Gave Us a Pastor. All right, God gave us a pastor. Now, the reason why I'm reluctant to preach a message about this is because my concern is that people think that I'm here to preach about myself. God forbid that you would ever get that impression. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know that I don't try to micromanage people's lives. I don't try to, you know, tell people what to do and everything. My job is to feed you the Word. It is your job to decide what to do with it. I'm not here to make subjects to myself. I'm not here to, you know, promote my name in any way. See, I'm already cringing and I haven't even gotten into the message yet. But I just want you to know that I'm in the same position as you are. I am not my own pastor. You know, people say, well, you know, you are a pastor, therefore you're your own pastor. No, I'm not. I have a pastor. His name is Pastor Michael Laketic of Family Church Fredonia. He has been my pastor for almost 17 years, all right? And I'm grateful for him and the significance of that gift in my life. So I'm not here to preach beyond what you're in. I'm in the same situation you're in, right? praise the Lord. And so you could imagine how uncomfortable it would be for a pastor to teach on the significance of this relationship between congregation and pastor. But if I don't preach it, who will? All right, because we have to know and understand the significance of the local church, the significance of our local pastor, and what it means for our lives. All right, well, you know, every week when we come in here and we get the Word of God, we get something to take home for our lives, right? Well, this is no different. All right, just because it's referring to a minister or a pastor, listen, it still will heavily influence your life. Wait until you see the scriptures on it, right? And I'm not preaching this to do myself a favor. Please, can I repeat this enough? I am not preaching about Tim Stallman here today. I'm here preaching about what Tim Stallman needs and has in a pastor, meaning I have a pastor just like you have a pastor. And if you're visiting here today and I'm not your pastor, this is true for any church that has a called, anointed pastor of God. You know, it wouldn't just be family church's idea. This is the Word of God for our lives. All right. So let's go to Hosea chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. And remember, we usually have our scriptures up on the screen behind me. The projector is installed. It was working this week. We could have run it for this service, but the tech guy told us, hey, if you just put it off one more week, they can do some minor upgrades that will make that even better. And so I think we can be patient one more service, right? Amen, to make sure that we have the best that we can have. And so I always encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. Amen. But I am going to read directly out of the scriptures. Please know this is not my opinion. If I can't show you out of the verses, right out of the chapter and verse, you know, the Word of God, then you shouldn't listen. You know, don't even bother with it. If it was just my opinions, then you wouldn't want to listen. But we are going to give you the Word of God here today. And so let's go to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, Hosea was a prophet of God in Israel in a time when Israel was very backslidden. They were very disobedient. They had fallen out of relationship with God. And what had happened is that started to reflect itself in society. Society started to crumble because the ministry of the priests and the ministry of the pulpits in Israel began to crumble, and it began to show up in society. Watch this, and I believe America right now is in a similar place to what Israel was in the days of Hosea. Listen to this and see if this does not describe the very culture that we live in the United States here in the 21st century. Now, verse 1, Hosea 4:1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." That means God's got a problem with you, all right? He's saying, I'm ticked. You know, that's what he's saying. He says, "The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." God says, I got a problem with your nation, Israel, because there's no knowledge of God in the land. There's no truth, there's no mercy, and God is now taking exception with it. And he goes on to say why in verse 2. He says, "By or because of swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out, blood touches blood." Meaning, you know, they commit one violent act and they turn around and commit another violent act. All right? Look at Hosea 4:2. If that does not describe our society in America today, I don't know what does. And unfortunately, it even is starting to describe the church in America today. Just like Israel was caught up in her sins, I believe the church in America is caught up in her sins. You know, we have a lot of sinning Christians today. And I'm not saying that over this church, and I'm not speaking to any individual, you know, situation here that I know about. I'm just saying that generally speaking, we have a lot of Christians that want Jesus but want to keep sinning too. And how many of you know God is not going to put up with that? He did not put up with it in the days of Israel. He is not going to put up with it in the days of Christ. And he says, because of their swearing. That word swearing means false witness or breaking their word. They say they'll do something and they don't do it. They say they'll be committed, but they're not committed. He says that's called false swearing or breaking their vow. He says also with lying. God is saying, he's saying, my people have become word breakers. They become liars. It says they become killers. Now, killing isn't just something that, you know, you murder somebody. Jesus said, if you look upon your brother with jealousy or envy or hate in your heart, you've murdered him already. I'll tell you, we're living in the days where Christians envy what people have. You know, they want to make themselves, you know, famous through the church. That's the same thing. Whenever you use some, you exploit somebody, or God forbid, the house of the Lord to make yourself somebody, I'll tell you what, it's called killing. And notice it says they're swearing, they're lying, they're killing, and they're stealing. We know what the word says over there in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. If you know to tithe and you don't, you're a thief. I read a statistic that said 92% of the modern body of Christ does not tithe. 92% of God's people are thieves. Woo, boy, here we go. All right, it says they swear, they lie, they kill. The word kill there could also be used for the word jealousy. They're jealous, they're lying, they're swearing, they're stealing, and they're committing adultery. We live in a day and a time where Christians just think it's okay to have sex before marriage. God is still against that, by the way. God's going to take controversy with the believer that says, oh, I'm a believer, but you just still live in your sin. Boy, it's sure getting quiet in here. Oh, praise the Lord. Pastor, don't you know you might offend somebody? Listen, my role here as a pastor isn't to just preach pleasing things. You know, I'm not here to entertain anybody. We're here to preach the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, the modern American church is getting away from honor. It's getting away from holiness. It's getting away from purity. All right? He says you swear, you lie, you kill, you steal, you commit adultery. They break out and they commit a violent act again. That's what it means when it says blood touches blood. They do one violent thing, they get out and they do another violent thing. Now verse 3, let's keep on going. Hosea 4:3. It says, therefore shall the land mourn. Why? Because of the actions of God's people. And what does it mean for the land to mourn? It means a famine or a struggle will come upon the land. Watch this. Therefore shall the land mourn. Everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yep, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Now you hear that and you think, what's that talking about? The fish of the sea? Well, who cares? Well, what that's a reference to was their livelihood, their ability to eat. It's talking about a famine or a drought that comes on the land as a result of the sins of God's people. See, do you see how society reflects what the church is doing? What believers do and how they conduct their lives shows up in society. Do you know why we have such a politically divided nation? Because we have a divided church. You know, we have sections of the Church of Jesus Christ today that one section, you know, believes that church is a party, a concert. You know, another section that believes that you can have homosexual ministers and just do whatever society wants you to do. Then you have another section that's trying to be faithful and uncompromised to the Word of God, but yet they're called haters. See, we have a divided church. And because we have a divided church, we have a divided nation. We have never seen such a more politically toxic environment than we have in this nation right now. It's because it's a reflection of what God's people are doing. Can you bring up verse 3 in the Amplified on my screen here? I'll read it to you. Hosea 4:3 in the Amplified says, therefore shall the land continually mourn. Those who dwell in it shall languish, right? Because God's people are liars, right? They're cheaters. They break their word. They commit adultery. They commit violent acts, right? He says, because my people have lived that way, now the land will languish, all that dwell in it shall languish, together with the wild beasts of the open country, the birds of the heavens. Yes, the fish of the sea also shall perish because of the drought, and they shall be collected and taken away. See, it's talking about an economic collapse, and have it being the result of the sins of the people of God. Listen, I'll tell you what. The reason why our nation is $22 trillion in debt is because the church is in debt with its sin. It's absolutely. The economic, you know, policies are just reflecting the church's conduct in our society. Oh, some of you are like, huh, what? Absolutely. What we do as believers does show up in our society. And now look at this in verse 4, back in the King James. Hosea 4:4 says, "Yet let no man strive or reprove another, for the people are as they that strive with the priest." Now, there's two ways when you study this out to understand Hosea 4:4. He said the people of God have become like those that just reject and refuse to hear what the minister is saying. All right? That's one way. When you read the King James Version of the Bible, it seems to say, well, the people just strive. You know, they don't listen to what's being preached. They would rather disagree with the minister than to, hear what the Word of God is. But another way, if you look at the Amplified verse, in verse 4, it says that God is taking contention with the priest himself, meaning that God is upset at the priest because they got weak and watered down in the pulpit. All right? So he says, because the pulpits have become weak, society has become weak. Folks, is America in that place right now? My goodness, if you turn on Christian TV, you would think that it was a self-help seminar. You know, everything is so watered down, it's very weak. And because of that, society is suffering. All right? We've had famines and droughts and economic challenges in this country because of what the church had been, how we've been conducting ourselves. It's absolutely true. He says, therefore, look at verse 5. "Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother." My goodness. Boy, happy Sunday morning. Say, Pastor, don't you know that it is Palm Sunday? That weren't you supposed to preach about Jesus entering into Jerusalem? Folks, I'm preaching this message because it is what the Lord has for us today. I would love to just preach along the lines of the holiday calendar, but how many of you know the Spirit of God could have us say something different than what we thought we would hear? Now, when it says that he will destroy your mother, that does not, in reference there, that's not talking about your physical mom. What it's talking about is the prophetic mother, that it's referring to the nation of Israel. And I'm trying not to bog us down here in all the theology. But he says to the priest, and he says to the prophet, and he says to the people, because of your conduct, the priest is going to fall, the prophet's going to fall, the people are going to suffer, the land is going to suffer. All right, and Israel itself will be destroyed for her conduct. All right, why is this? Look at verse 6. Hosea 4:6 is the verse that we quote all the time. And folks, I got good news. This message is going to get cheerier. Hold on. My goodness, Pastor, I was dealing with depression before I came in here. No. What you're going to get today is going to help your life. It's going to bless your life. I'll tell you what, it's not going to put any bad thing on you. It's going to help you. Amen. He says, now the Lord says something very important to us in Hosea 4:6. He says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of..." Let's say that again. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." When did God say that, and in what was the circumstance in which he did say that? He said that in the midst of an economic collapse. All right? The people had less money, they had less jobs, they had less provision, but God didn't say that's what's destroying them. He didn't say, "My people are destroyed for a lack of a job." He didn't say, nowhere in the Bible does God say people are destroyed for a lack of a job, or lack of a business, or lack of money, or lack of health. He said, "My people are destroyed for this first and foremost reason, because of a lack of knowledge." He says, "I have a problem with Israel because there's no knowledge of God in the land." All right? And he said, "Now your society reflects what your priests and prophets are not telling you." He says, "Now my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." He didn't say that my people are destroyed for a lack of a relationship. He didn't say my people are destroyed for a lack of marriage. He didn't say my people are destroyed for a lack of a hobby. Oh, come on now. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He says, because you have rejected knowledge, God says, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God or the word of your God. He says, I will also forget your children. Woo! Those are some pretty strong words. So notice, why are people destroyed? For a lack of knowledge. What you don't know can hurt your life. And notice, they were living like they didn't know. See, Christians today are living like they don't know it's wrong to have sex before marriage. They're living like they don't know it's wrong to withhold the tithe. They live like they don't know that these things are wrong. And God said, because you live like you don't know, that's what brings destruction. People aren't destroyed because God wants to destroy them. It was the lack of knowledge that destroyed them. He said this to people who were losing their jobs. And he said, it's not the loss of your job that's destroying you. It's not the loss of the money that's destroying you. It's not the loss of your relationships. It's not the crumbling of society. It's just you're being destroyed because there's no knowledge of God in the land. Wow. Now go with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Oh, here we go. God gave us a pastor. Gave me one. I'm not here to preach about myself. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know I do not try to make anyone a minion to me or subject to me. You know that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to see what did God do to prevent this destruction. You know where I'm going with this. Go to Jeremiah 3:12. And now Jeremiah the prophet, he's also dealing with Israel in a backslidden state. Man, did these people ever do anything right? My goodness. You know, we think, oh man, we're so beyond them. Are we? Are we? We better make sure to judge ourselves, keep our house clean before we start judging Israel. All right. Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that what happened to Israel can absolutely happen to us if we're not careful. Jeremiah 3:12. God tells Jeremiah, he says in verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north. That means the northern half of Israel. And say, return thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. All right. Notice God doesn't want to be angry. He doesn't want to be mad at you. He's not mad at you. He gave Jesus so that he doesn't have to be mad at you. You understand. He says, but return to me if you're backslidden. And now verse 13, he tells them what they need to do if they're going to return to the Lord. He says, only acknowledge your iniquity. He says, acknowledge your sin. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to act like you haven't done it. He says, acknowledge your sins, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He says, just acknowledge that you've transgressed. Acknowledge that you've scattered your ways to the strangers. You know, the Amplified Bible says, you've scattered your ways, your favors to the strangers. What that's talking about is God says, I see you give yourself, you know, and all your effort to your hobbies. You give all your effort to your family. You give all your effort to your job. You give all your effort to your business. But then you don't give any effort towards me. He's saying, you've scattered your favors to strangers. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ needs to listen to that. God says, imagine how God feels. He gave his son. He paid the ultimate investment. And then he says, look at them. All of their time is doing this. All of their time is this hobby. All of this, their time is this relationship. All of their time is this job. All of their time is this business and their friends. All their time. He says, but none of their time is for me. He says, and yet I'm the one that has paid the ultimate sacrifice. He said, you scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Look, say, Pastor, you're really beating up on me today. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Just hold on for a couple more verses. Verse 14, look at the very first word of verse 14, turn. That means have a change. He says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Zion represents God's blessing and promise, okay? He says, turn, backslidden people of God. Have a change in your life. Go a different direction. How is God going to do that? Now we're going to find out how he's going to prevent us from being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, how he's going to prevent our society from crumbling under its own feet, right? He's going to give us a turn in our life. Are you ready? Verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with what? Knowledge and understanding. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God gives us pastors to feed us with knowledge so we don't get destroyed. Folks, that is the first and foremost function of a pastor, to feed you with the knowledge of God. All right? I'm not here to just be a buddy. I'm not here to be a pal. The gift of a pastor is to prevent us from being destroyed, to feed us. To feed us, not to entertain us. A lot of pastors are falling into the entertainment trap. They're getting scattered in their mind. How do I keep people in the seats? How do we make this production more attractive to people? This isn't a production. The Word of God does just fine on its own. What we need is knowledge. See, when there's knowledge flowing out of the pulpits of the churches, that feeds people in their life. Notice it says that God will give you a pastor to feed you with knowledge and understanding. It didn't say to report knowledge and understanding. Feed means to put something on the inside that gives us strength. All right? When you eat food, it goes on the inside of the body and produces strength to the body from the inside out. When a pastor feeds you, he puts something on the inside of your spirit that will strengthen your life. Knowledge, the knowledge of God, how to operate with God, how God works, what we're supposed to do. Amen. He says, he's like, if you want to go a different direction, he says, I'm going to give you a pastor. And he's going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Glory to God. And notice this, he says, I'm going to give you pastors after my own heart. That is my highest goal in my heart as the pastor of this church. That I better be after God's heart and not after my own heart. I would like to believe with all of my being that I am not here promoting myself or my name, all right? I'm here to feed you with the knowledge of God. I am grateful my pastor does not exalt himself. He feeds me with knowledge of the Word of God, and it has changed my life. Because there was a time in my life I needed a turn. There was a time in my life I was backslidden. I was living wrong. I was doing all those things that society does. And then I got a pastor in my life, and I turned. He says, turn, O Israel, and I'll give you pastors to feed you with that knowledge. And if you'll receive that knowledge with an open, hungry heart, God will change your life. He says, I'll give you pastors that'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. They will follow my word. See, this is what we're living in today. There are pastors out there that are after their own heart, or there's pastors that are after God's heart. And I believe we are going to have after God's heart here, not after selfish, you know, humanly desires. We're going to preach God's word. Folks, when I say this, I don't say it for sympathy or, look at how tough I have it or anything like that. But sometimes people don't realize the pressure that comes against pastors who have dedicated themselves to preach the uncompromised word. I'll tell you what, the devil would love to get preachers away from bold preaching. All right? He'd love to just have a tickle your ear session and just, 3 points in a poem. You're not going to get 3 points in a poem here. We're going to dig into the word, and we're going to put something on the inside of you that's going to strengthen your life. All right? What happens when a life gets strengthened? You get more stable. One of the greatest things a pastor can bring to your life is stability. All right? Now watch the result of the giving of pastors in verse 16. Look at Jeremiah 3:16. And now God says, it shall come to pass when I give you pastors to feed you with knowledge and understanding. It shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land. Notice what happens. God said, now it's going to come to pass. When you have pastors that will feed you with knowledge and understanding, increase and multiplication is going to come into your life. Isn't that true? He says, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. Remember the ark of the covenant? I'm going to say something that's going to upset somebody. Remember the ark of the covenant? That 3 foot by 1.5 foot gold box that God commanded Israel to carry around on the poles with the priests. Remember his presence lived inside that box. Remember the Ten Commandments were in there. The bowl of manna. Remember Aaron's rod that budded. Remember the Ark of the Covenant in which contained the presence and power of God. Remember Indiana Jones was after that thing. There's people still looking for it today. And look what the Scripture says. The Scripture says there will come a day where you won't even say the Ark of the Covenant. Because when Jesus died on that cross and when he rose again, the presence of God moved out of that box and he moved into where? Me and you. Praise the Lord. You know what? God, what does God think about the Ark of the Covenant right now? Nothing. He does not care where it is. People say, oh, the Ethiopians have it. It's in this secret place. Who cares? Let Indiana Jones chase it all day. There's nothing in it. Nothing in it anymore. It's worthless. It's worthless to God. Ooh, I'm gonna keep going because I know I'm upsetting some of you. God says, there'll come a day you won't say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord because the presence of God won't be in there. It'll be in you and I. He said, you won't need the knowledge inside that ark because you'll have pastors that'll put that knowledge right on the inside of you. You will be the Arks of the Covenant. God says, neither shall it come to mind. So you won't even think about the Ark of the Covenant. It won't matter because God's presence will be with you. Neither shall you remember it. Neither shall you visit it. Think about how hard that must have been for Israel to hear that. He's saying there's coming a day when I'll put pastors in your life that will give you what's on the inside of that ark. You won't need to go to that ark anymore. You won't even need to think of it. You won't need to speak about it anymore. God's not looking for it, so why should we be? Oh, here we go. Boy, it gets people mad. Well, praise the Lord. Notice that there is something in a pastor's life that can feed the supernatural aspect of your life. All right, of course we have a body. The Bible says we have a soul, but we are a spirit. And, you know, when God says he feeds us with knowledge, that means he feeds our spirit nature or the part of us that will live forever. Think how important it is. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And let's go to verse 36. I'm grateful I have a pastor who feeds me with knowledge and understanding. Because people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You could also say it this way, people get destroyed for a lack of a pastor. The reason why society in America is the way it is because the pastors of our nation have gotten weak, have gotten more concerned about entertainment, have gotten more concerned about popularity. They've gotten more concerned about how well their book is doing on the New York Times best-selling list. You know, they're getting more concerned about money. Absolutely. You tell me that the body of Christ doesn't have an absolute, an out of balance look at prosperity. I'll tell you, just watch that Christian TV for a minute. There are thieves on there. People selling you prophecies, merchandising you, selling you, you know, Armageddon food. You know what I mean? All this stuff, false prophets, right on there, just trying to exploit the people of God. And these desperate people call in and will give whatever it takes to solve their problem. And those people are merchandising God's people. Oh, come on. Ministers getting up there, preaching about what they have, preaching about how rich they are. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness, you almost sound like you're against prosperity. No, I'm not against prosperity. God will prosper you. But he never said it was to come with a haughty spirit either. You know, you don't get up there and preach what you've got. Because God's not impressed. It's all his anyway. Go to Matthew 9:36. Oh, I know. I know that, you know, things I say at times upset people. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ has gotten so addicted to good feelings. It's like, well, I'll serve God if it means I get more money. Glad Jesus wasn't like that. Of course, he prospered, but it wasn't for the money. Come on now. God will take care of you. He'll bless your life. Put him first. The Bible says he'll add these things to you. But I'm not after the things. Now look at what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about the pastor? Matthew 9:36. Here we go. Now this is Jesus when he's looking out among thousands of people. At any given time, there was 10 to 12,000 people surrounding him. All right? And look at this. In Matthew 9:36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion." Everyone say moved. He was moved with compassion. That means his heart ached for people. Meaning he wanted to do something more for these thousands of people that were following him. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And the word shepherd is the word for pastor. They're the same exact word, right? All right. And so now Jesus was moved. And this is where we see in the scripture where he wanted to give us pastors to prevent us from being scattered and faint. All right? Pastors are a gift from Christ, a gift of compassion. Amen. To prevent us being scattered abroad and faint. Now, can we bring up verse 36 in the Amplified? And I'll read it for you. Listen to how the Amplified puts it. When he saw the throngs, Jesus was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, and dejected and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Wow. Listen to the words that describe people without a pastor. Bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless like sheep without a pastor. Wow. If those words describe your life, maybe you are not connected to a pastor. Wow. Think about that. Now notice, he didn't say that they were bewildered, harassed, distressed. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that that people are bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless like people without a job, or people without a hobby, or people without money, or people without a new house, or a new car. He says people get bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless like sheep without a pastor. Think about it. I'll tell you what. When I say this, I say it as a testimony to the Lord. Because I have a pastor in my life, I'm not bewildered. I'm not harassed. I'm not dejected. Those words do not describe my life. Amen. I'm not distressed. And you know what? I'm not helpless. Because he taught me the knowledge of God in my life. Amen. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. Let's see it again. And then I'm going to give you a recap here in just a moment. I'm going to give you a nice list of these things that we've talked about. Why it's significant to have a pastor. Amen. This is the message that, I'll tell you what, I'm often very reluctant to preach. Because people will think I'm preaching about myself, and I'm not. I'm in the same boat you are. I have a pastor. I am not exempt. All right, go to Acts chapter 20 in verse 28. How many of you remember the Ephesian church? We have a book in the New Testament written to the Ephesians. Paul the Apostle, he started that church. He was there for 3 years with them. And then he left and he established pastors there when he left. And we're going to look at the time when he's leaving that church. He's assigning new pastors to it. Watch what Paul the Apostle says to the pastors. Are you ready for this? Acts 20 in verse 28 says this. Paul the Apostle speaking. He's talking to these new pastors. The first two words he says to them are, take heed. That means beware. All right. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, pastors, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So who's the overseers of the flock? The pastors. He says, to feed the church of God, which Jesus has purchased with his own blood. Wow, that is a very sobering statement, especially if you are a pastor, when you see the Bible says, all right, God's putting these people under your care, in which he purchased them with the blood of his son. What's that? God saying, don't mess them up. Don't you mess with them. Don't you take advantage of them. You better have their highest intentions in your heart. You better feed them the word of God. God's made you an overseer, and so you better take good care of them. Wow. He said, with all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Not to entertain the church of God. Not to just fill the seats. Feed the people. Feed them. All right, put something in them that gives them strength to the plan of God. Are you getting that here today? Yeah, the word of God, right? Feed the church which he has purchased with his own blood. Look at verse 29. This is amazing. Paul says, for I know this, he's speaking to pastors, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Here's another thing that a pastor does. He keeps us safe from wolves. Wolves. Folks, let's talk about wolves, shall we? A shepherd is somebody who feeds somebody else. A wolf is somebody who only thinks about feeding himself. A wolf is anyone who would try to go around the shepherd to use their church for their own personal benefit and gain. Folks, I will commit to you, as I have for these last 13 years, I will not allow people to come in here and merchandise you and take advantage of you and try to get around me so that they can make prey out of you. That's absolutely right. I'll tell you what. Well, we've had wolves of all sorts try to get into this flock. And guess what? They're not here. You know, we've had people that have come into this church trying to build a name for themselves by trying to get on our platform. You know, the people that you see on this platform are people that are living humbly before the Lord. They're people that are trusted, and they're there to put God first, not themselves first. All right, you ready for a story? You know you've heard the story before, but for the sake of our newer folks, all right, this is a great example. Are you ready? All right, well, this was right when I first started pastoring. Pastor Brad, you're going to remember this story. Of course, I've told it several times, but it bears repeating here. When we were in our first building up here front of the property, which is now our youth center, you know, the church was, I had just, you know, became the pastor, and, you know, we were just getting some staff at that time. You know, Miss Stephanie had joined the staff. Pastor Mike Anderson was the associate pastor, so us three were on staff. And one day in the office, a gentleman walks in through our doors, and he was dressed very nice. He was in a suit and a tie. He had a briefcase, and he said, hey, you know, he stopped at the office and asked Stephanie, he said, you know, can I speak with Pastor Tim? And she phoned over to my office. I said, sure, you know, bring him on in. Let's, you know, I'll talk to this guy. And he came in. He was very polite. He looked me right in the eye. He shook my hand, you know, was a nice, you know, polite gentleman, you know, very professional. He sat down. I said, what can I help you with? He said, Pastor Tim, these were the first words out of his mouth. Pastor Tim, I'm here to tell you, I am here to be your new worship leader. I said, and of course, I admit I was a little facetious because, you know what, I'll be honest, this stuff gets in my craw. Gets in my craw. You know, and I said, really? I said, that's interesting. That's the first I've heard of it. I don't even know who you are. Well, let me tell you my name and this and that. And he opened his briefcase and he started setting out CDs that were still wrapped in the cellophane. He said, I'm a professional musician. I've played with this professional group. I'm on this CD. This is band I play with. This is that. And the Lord told me that I am your new worship leader. I said, well, let me tell you how things work around here at Family Church. All right, we don't just take you and put you on the platform. We don't know you. You could be here. We don't know your intentions towards the Lord and towards these people. And I said, let me tell you, first of all, before we even, you know, talk about serving in the church, let's see if you can show up faithfully for 6 months. And then, you can get a chance to serve in the church, and we're going to see how you handle a menial task. You know, we're not going to put you on the worship platform. Let's start out by scrubbing toilets. Let's see how you vacuum the floor. Because we got to know that your heart is pure. If you're going to stand and be an influence in front of God's people, you better prove yourself in things that are small and unseen. And I started going through these things. He stopped me. He said, no. This is verbatim. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm a professional musician. I said, I don't care. I said, your talent means nothing to God. It's faithfulness and trustworthiness. And if I'm going to put you in front of these people, I have to know that you're not going to merchandise them and try to build your name. And I said, so, we could start you in the parking lot. You know, we can start you, cleaning around, doing some yard work. No, Pastor, he said, you don't understand. I am a professional musician. I said, no, you don't understand. And I said, you know what? This isn't going to work. I said, you're welcome to show up on Sunday, and we'll be happy to see you. Well, he wasn't having it. He packed up his briefcase. He was still, pretty polite. He kind of walked out, not completely stormed out, but you could tell he was less than thrilled. All right, we'll put it like that. And so we never saw him, the following Sunday, and for months we didn't see him. And then a few months later, out of nowhere, of course this is up in our old building, a gentleman comes walking into the service, and he is dressed in a shoulder-to-floor trench coat, black jeans, black shoes, black shirt. Okay, now if that describes what you're wearing today, we still love you. But then to top it all off, he had a black pair of sunglasses on. And we're not talking about shaded. We understand if someone's eyes are sensitive to light or something like that. But they were like Blues Brothers dark. You could weld with these things on. They are so dark. He walks in. He's sitting in the back row. And I'm preaching. And the whole time, I just know something's not right. And it's kind of distracting when that happens, and I know something's not quite right, and I knew I recognized him, but I couldn't remember, I couldn't make a connection. So after service, I dismiss, and in those days, I would go straight to the back door of that building, and I would greet people as they would come out, all right? Nowadays, a lot of times, I take appointments right after service. I have one today, because I counsel with families, all right? My wife will go out and greet. Of course, Pastor Brad, our leadership and stuff, still does that. But I was at the back door, and he came walking around the corner, and then I realized who it was. And he walks up, black trench coat. I'm just looking, has he got a shotgun under there? So, I mean, you're thinking, all right, am I going to shake his hand, or am I going to body slam him? I wasn't quite sure. And, he comes walking up, and he puts his hand out to shake. I'm like, hey, wonderful. And I realized who he was. He grabbed my hand, yanked me into him. Pastor Brad was standing right there. All right, Pastor Brad's got, he's got the power, right? He lifts weights. I don't. Because they're too heavy. We say that every time. And so he was there. Pastor Brad's still the head of our ushers. Pastor Brad's standing right next to me. This guy grabs me, and in the 2 seconds he had before Pastor Brad grabbed him, he gets right in my ear, this guy, and he says, "You are Satan." Pastor Brad grabs the guy. He's still talking. Pastor Brad's just got him right by the gruff, and we push him out the door. He's still talking. We're like, "See you later." He says, "You are Satan." And I don't know if I said this or like, I sure thought it. I was like, I don't know. That sounds more like you. I think you've confused me with yourself. And I realized that was the same guy who walked in 3 months before, who was the professional musician who insisted on getting on our platform. What was he? A wolf. What is my role to make sure somebody doesn't use this church, your lives, to exploit you? We have had people that have come into the church and they sit in the seats and they start just handing out their business cards. Don't do that here. We're not here to, of course, we pray for the businesses of this church, you understand. But this is not a loitering ground for business. Now, it's great when people in the church do business or whatever, you know what I mean, outside the church. But you don't come here expecting to be solicited. You know, we go to great lengths to make sure that wolves are out of our flock. That is one of the main purposes for a pastor in our life. All right, because what happens, this church has never been split, neither will it ever be split. You know why? Because we are not going to let a wolf gain influence where they should not have it. Those people working with your kids right now, they are not wolves, they are sheep. Those people that you see serving, they're not wolves. You know, folks, the house of God is not a stepping stone to your fame and notoriety. We had another person that, you know, was part of this church for a while, and they tried to ascend to notoriety on our platform. And we tried to instruct this individual, you have to submit to leadership. You humble yourself. You know, the way to promotion is humility. You know, and you need this. You know, we understand you got some talent. We understand you got, no, it wasn't good. And so what they do is they go around church to church to church, you know, auditioning to try to gain their fame on someone else's platform, and eventually a church took them in. And I'll tell you what, hurt and harm can only be the result of it. Hurt and harm. We do not let people merchandise you. Amen. Praise Lord. Anyone that stands in this pulpit, if it's not me, if it's not my wife, Pastor Brad, other leaders here, also someone like Reverend Greer, any other guest minister or missionary that comes to this church, you can better believe they're there because they're trusted. Amen. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. See, that means they don't care about you. See, I'm going to tell you right now, I do. I care deeply about you. I care deeply about you. Verse 30. It says, also of your own selves shall men arise. That means false preachers. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Notice what a false preacher is. They're just hungry for disciples. You know, you say, well, man, that just seems kind of natural, right? I mean, don't you want more people? Well, that's not the purpose or the goal. The purpose of the goal is to feed. If I showed up here today and there was 10 people here, I would feed them just like I would if there's 300 here. It doesn't. The goal is not the same. If I preach in Erie, that's a much smaller congregation. It doesn't matter. If I was teaching in our MTC, our ministry training center, there's, you know, 30 students sitting there. It doesn't matter. You know, I remember when I went to Brazil back in 2013, I showed up at the church. They told me that there would be 1,500 people in each service for four services. They had a 1,500-seat sanctuary. And when we showed up the first night, the pastor had got caught up in traffic. I was riding with him to the service. And so we showed up late to the service, and I expected everything to be going on. And I didn't realize kind of how that culture works a little bit. All right, no offense, Carini. We have a true Brazilian on our staff. And she is punctual and excellent. But I didn't realize in that culture, like, starting times, service times are kind of just a suggestion. I walked into this 1,500-seat auditorium, and I wasn't there because of how many people were there. I walked in, and there might have been like 20 people in the seats. And I remember my mind tried to say, you came all this way to preach to 20 people. And I said, I refuse that thought in Jesus' name. I will preach to them. I will feed them the word of God. I don't care if you, Lord, if you brought me here for 20 or 2 or 1 person, I'm going to do my best. Well, so then the service started, and then they opened these huge side doors to this warehouse that they converted, and city bus after city bus, and within like 20 minutes, the place was filled with 1,500 people. But I, you know, at first when I walked in, we were already late, and I just saw just a little spattering of people in this gigantic auditorium, and my carnal mind tried to tell me, "Was this it?" Listen, we are not here for numbers. We are here for the purpose of God. Amen. To feed the people, to keep them safe. All right, let's give you a little recap here as we get ready to close. Are you ready? Here's a list of things so far that we've seen the pastor does in our life. Number one, they feed us with knowledge and understanding. And what does that knowledge do? It prevents us from being destroyed. What else does that do? It prevents society from crumbling. Yeah, that's absolutely right. The weakness of the pulpits will show up in society. You look at society and all the problems that America has today versus what it had even 50, 60 years ago, I'll tell you what, it's because of the lack of strength and uncompromised word coming from the pulpits in the churches. If the churches would get on fire again, America would turn. America would turn. God looks at us, he says his heart is grieved because there's no knowledge of God in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. He said, therefore the land will mourn. I believe America is at least partially experiencing that right now. Number one, they feed us with knowledge and understanding. Number two, they're after God's heart, not after their own. Amen. That's important. Who you're connected to, who you're following. All right, here's another thing I'll say this. You know, if you have a pastor, and if that happens to be me, or if you're visiting, you have a pastor somewhere else, I'll just tell you this. It matters who they are, that they're submitted to someone. We're seeing an outbreak in the body of Christ today of these churches that are starting, and there's no submission or accountability to the pastors. Oh, we're starting a church. So-and-so's the pastor. Who's he submitted to? Who's he accountable to? Oh, nobody. Listen, I'll tell you what. There is no such thing as a lone ranger in the body of Christ. Every leader should have a leader themselves. Jesus said over there in Luke 16:11, he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will commit to your trust your own? You know what I mean? If a pastor is not serving someone else, if they're not submitted under leadership, why should you be submitted under them? Amen. Oh, I'll tell you what. I'm submitted to this TV ministry. That's not submission. My pastor, I had lunch with my pastor on Friday. All right, I see my pastor's face. You know, it's not something that's done through TV. It's not just done through email over the internet or something like that. You know, Paul said this in Romans 1:11. He says, I desire to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. We have to see the faces of our spiritual leadership to receive from them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number three, pastors increase us in the land, according to Jeremiah 3:16. All right. Number four, they prevent bewilderment, harassment, distress, and helplessness. I'll repeat that. Pastors prevent bewilderment. That means confusion in life. Harassment. That means to be dejected. Distressed and helplessness. They prevent those things. Number five, they protect us from wolves, from people that would try to take advantage. You know? That's right. Praise the Lord. Keeps us safe. All right. Now, let's end with this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I know we're fixing to close, but that's just it. We're just fixing. And you know, if you try to fix something, sometimes it takes a little bit more time than you thought. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we will fix to end here. Ephesians 4:8. All right, let's see what Jesus gave to us. I'm here to tell you that Jesus gave us something. All right, and you know the title of this message. He gave us a pastor. He also gave us others. And let me show you this in the Word. All right, go to Ephesians 4:8. I'm reading out of the King James. Listen to this. Wherefore he saith, this is God says, when Jesus ascended up on high, when he ascended up on high, okay, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men or people. Do we have any people here today? All right. You believe that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God? Well, then he gave you gifts. Everyone say gifts. All right. And of course you say, well, he gave me a gift. He must have given me a new house, a new car, you know, a better business, all this stuff. Well, I'm not saying that good things won't come to you. They certainly do. But what are the gifts that he gave us when he ascended? This isn't at the end of the New Testament. This is at the beginning of the New Testament. Go to verse 11. Oh, here we go. I'm going to make someone mad again. And Jesus gave. Everyone say gave. Here are the gifts. He gave some apostles. See, we were told that apostles were finished and done after Christ died. Jesus is saying, when I ascended, I gave the gift of apostle. Meaning there were apostles before Christ, and there's apostles after Christ, and I'm not one of them. Now, no, there are no apostles today that would be in similar rank as John and Peter and James and the rest, all right? The word apostle means a sent one. Are there sent ones today? Yes, they are. They're sent to different places. They're sent with different messages and so on. Apostles. And of course, an apostle, if you study the scripture, is a church planter. All right? I'm not. And say, well, Pastor, this church is planted other churches, but I'm not an apostle. I don't stand in that office, not at all. He says, and he gave some prophets. See, people are taught that there's no prophets anymore. Wrong. Because when Jesus ascended, he gave the gift of prophet to the body of Christ. All right, I'm not a prophet. He gave some evangelists. I'm not an evangelist. However, the Bible does say that pastors should do the work of an evangelist in terms of winning souls. Okay? He gave some pastors. Am I one of those? That's what I am. I'm a pastor. And the fifthly says, and teachers. I'm also a teacher. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet, and I'm not an evangelist. But I am a pastor, and I am a teacher. All right? Pastor primarily. All right, and so we know and understand this. This is what we call the fivefold ministry offices, the ministry gifts that Jesus gave upon his ascension. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All right, why did he give us these gifts? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Do we have any saints here today? And I don't mean the New Orleans saints, right? Believers. It says, for the perfecting of the believers. Don't raise your hand. Because I sense a trick question coming. But how many of you want to be perfect, right? The word perfect here means to mature. The maturing of the believers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edifying mean? To make stronger. Praise the Lord. Why did God give us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? To make the body of Christ stronger. Amen. To equip us, to make us more mature so that we would do the work of the ministry. See, you thought the work of the ministry was my job. No, it's my job to equip you to do something for God. Verse 13, and let's end this here. He says in verse 13, praise the Lord. I know we're coming up. I'll just read it for myself over here in my Bible. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, there's that word knowledge again, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do not raise your hand. Another trick question coming. Is there anyone in here that you've arrived at the fullness of the stature of Christ? No. No. Believe me, not me, not you. We have not come to that point. I know some people like Justin think they have, but no, I'm just kidding. I saw him over there. Him and Jeff were joking around, so I decided to get involved. Because they were elbowing each other like, we've arrived, brother. We've arrived. We're the only ones. I'm kidding. To the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, none of us can claim to be there. So how long will we need all of these ministry offices? Until we get there, which will be when? when Jesus comes back, right? All right, now verse 14 tells us what a pastor does for us, that we henceforth be no more children or spiritual infants, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We've talked about that. Not going to let people do that to you. But notice the words that describe someone without a pastor. Tossed. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice they're just helpless in the wind. You know what I mean? They're just being beaten by every storm in life. Folks, we need to be equipped. We need to be matured. Amen. We need to grow together. It's not just, I'm in the same boat as you. I need a pastor. I'm thankful that that knowledge prevents us from being destroyed. I don't believe that I'm aware of that there's any lack of knowledge here. Meaning, or I should say it this way, a lack of opportunity. You know, as you can tell by the length of my sermons, there's plenty of opportunity to get some knowledge, right? Praise the Lord. To strengthen, say, Pastor, what's the first function of a pastor? Is it so that we just, you know, run and jump and dance all over the place? No, that is not the first function of a pastor. Is it good to have times of joy and refreshing? Absolutely. But that is not the first function of a pastor in his church. Oh, but Pastor, we need services where we're swinging off the chandeliers. That's not the first function of a pastor. Oh, Pastor, you need to prophesy. Lay hands on everybody. Well, there's times when prophecy comes out. There's times when the laying on of hands is administered, but that is not the goal or the first purpose of a pastor. The first purpose of a pastor is to feed you with the knowledge of God. There is nothing that I can do for you by the laying on of hands that the preaching of the word won't do for you first. All right, meaning that the laying on of hands doesn't replace the teaching of the word. Running and dancing and skipping all over the place. Praise God for the joy of the Lord. I am not diminishing that. But I'll tell you what, there's some people that say, well, we didn't have a blowout service. Pastor only just taught the word. No, that word will save your life. Amen. And also, you don't know how many times wolves have tried to get into this church. You know, and, you know, I can't go into, I've told you about a couple of stories. We can't go into all of them. But I'll tell you what, if someone proves that they are not safe for you. See, people, churches have this idea, everyone come through these doors, we just welcome everybody. We welcome everybody if they have your best will and intention. Now, of course, people come to us and they don't know much about the word, but if they're willing to be taught is what we're saying. You know, willing to be corrected. But if they come in here with the motive to merchandise you, to hurt your life, they're going to get run out of here. There's been several times where I've gone to people and said, you are not welcome to attend this church anymore. Amen. Why? Because we love you. Because we're not after our own heart. We're after God's heart. And let me tell you where God's heart is today. It's with you. It's with you. He loves the local church. He expects a pastor to keep the house of God safe, just like he expects a father to keep the house safe at home. Dads, you are the pastor of your home. And churches suffer because of weak pastors, and homes suffer because of weak dads. Our society is suffering because today masculinity is now a toxic word. You know, thank God that we had strong men in this nation that fought World War II and Vietnam and beyond, and thank God for those men. Not this week. Boy, I'm just feeling a soapbox coming here. Don't you dare be one of these weak little namby-pamby running around. God doesn't need any more. Oh, I better just stop before I get myself. We were going great until we got onto this. But there's weakness today. I'll tell you what, it's called the reprobate mind. The devil is at work. He's trying to turn men into women and women into men. And when you get the lines crossed like that, society is going to fall apart. Let's leave it at that. Did you get some help here today? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful and you are so good. Father, your word is life to those that find it. It's health to all of our flesh, according to Proverbs 4:22. Lord, your word says in Proverbs 16:23 that pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and strength to the bones. Father, we have heard your word today. It renews our minds. Father, we are grateful for the gifts, the ministry offices. We're grateful for the office of a pastor. Father, we understand that your people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not because of the famine, not because of the drought, but because of what we don't know. And Father, we know that that begins with the pulpit. And Father, then it goes on to the people that we must have a willingness to receive it and a delight to hear the truth, even if it corrects us or challenges us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord Jesus, you were moved with compassion and you gave pastors to the people so they would not be bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless. Father, we saw where Paul told those pastors, take heed, because wolves will try to get in and serve their own interests. Father, you gave us pastors to keep the church safe. Father, you gave us pastors to equip us, to train us for ministry, so that we're not spiritual infants, blown and tossed to and fro by every little thing in life. Father, we thank you. And Father, I just say thank you for my pastor. I'm in the same boat as all of us. We all need a pastor. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. With every head bowed and with all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Let me ask you that most important question that you'll ever be asked. Have you personally gone to Jesus and said, Lord, I take you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid the price for my sin. I believe that your blood was shed so that I could be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll confess with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're here today and you've never done that, we're going to give you that opportunity right now. No, I'm not going to make you stand up. No, I'm not going to ask you to come down front. No, I'm not going to ask you to speak with a group of church leaders or something. But right there in your seat, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I know in my heart that I need to receive eternal life. I know and I desire that I need Christ as my Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When you lift your hand, I'll see it and I'll have you put it right back down. I'm not here to point you out. And then I will lead this congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and ask the Lord into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? Make sure, I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down. I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down. God loves you. He doesn't want you destroyed. He doesn't want you hurt. He's got a good plan for your life. He says, my plans are not to harm you, but to prosper you, to increase you in the land. Is there anybody else that you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I know it today, and today is the day I want to accept him into my heart. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. You know, this isn't about our church here. This is about you receiving Jesus. That's why I don't make a spectacle out of people. Because either your heart is sincere or it's not. Anybody else before we pray? Do you know you need Jesus in your life? Well, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you're one of the ones that lifted your hand here today, pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them. We'll all be praying with you. Don't just think them in your mind. Speak these words out of your mouth and from your heart, and God will hear you. And so everyone, let's go ahead. Pray this prayer with me. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, if you're one of the ones that just prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if you prayed that for the very first time, there is a salvation card in the seat pocket in front of you. There's a little tear-off card there. It just says, hey, today I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior.